In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Glory to Jesus Christ.
Glory forever.
Brothers and sisters, in the Orthodox Church, we know how to celebrate a feast. We know how to celebrate the great events of our salvation. There are wonderful feasts throughout the liturgical year, and we find ourselves amidst one of the 12 of the great ones, the Feast of the Remission of the Most Holy Mother of God. We know how to celebrate this feast in part because it's preceded by a fast. It makes the feast that much more festive when it's preceded by a fast, as is this feast. But also we know how to celebrate the feast because it continues beyond just a single day. We have what's called a post-feast, an after-feast. And those are the days that follow the feast, that we continue to sing the hymns, we continue to contemplate the events of what has transpired. And then finally, we have on the last day of the feast what's called the leave-taking of the feast. The leave-taking of the remission of the Mother of God is today. It's a day in which we remember this wonderful event. This is called the Summer Pascha, and it commemorates the death, burial, resurrection, and ascent of the Mother of God. This is, if you will, a confirmation of the Gospel, that Jesus Christ has become our Pascha, that he has passed over from death to life, and that we actually can follow him, the Mother of God being the first of those who follows him in this Pascha, in this Passover. We'll speak a little bit today about this feast of the remission of the Mother of God. We know the events, how the Mother of God at the cross, when her son was accomplishing the salvation of the world and was departing this earth for heaven that he had opened through the cross, he entrusted his mother into the care of St. John the Theologian. We have the beautiful Golgotha here with Mother of God and St. John the Theologian at the cross. And he says, "Woman, behold thy son," and to St. John the Theologian, "Behold thy mother," in reference to his mother. And from that day, the scriptures tell us that the Mother of God was taken into the home of St. John, and he cared for her as his own mother. St. John had a home in Jerusalem and Mount Zion. We know that she was the first, if you will, of the pilgrims in the Holy Land, that she would travel all over the Holy Land, visiting the places where her son worked the miracles, gave the life-giving teaching, where he performed those saving acts. She went to Bethlehem, to the Mount of Olives, went to Galilee. She loved to go to Golgotha and to the tomb, and there to give glory to her son, the Son of God. Mother of God traveled with St. John the Theologian when the time of persecution arose in Jerusalem and the Christians were being persecuted by the Jews. Many of them left the city, and St. John took the Mother of God to Ephesus, where he had a home, and there he cared for her. She also visited St. Ignatius of Antioch in that city. She went to the holy Mount Athos and claimed that land for herself. Later, it would flourish with monasteries, and she would be the patron of that holy place. Mother God then returned to Mount Zion in Jerusalem. And there, she prepared herself with prayer for her own passing, for her own death. And it was there that the apostles assembled. We see this in the icon. Apostles assembled there. And they spoke with her for one last time. And she spoke to them, encouraging them to continue their work of spreading the gospel, this salvation that Jesus Christ has overcome death. And beyond her words, when she died and she was placed in the tomb, she rose from that tomb. And they were confirmed by her resurrection too. Because the resurrection that Jesus Christ came to bring to this world was not just for himself, to overcome death for himself, but to overcome death for each and every one of us, for the whole world. And the Mother of God's Passover, her Pascha, is confirmation of that. We spoke on the beginning of this feast, the first day of the feast, August 15th, about the Mother of God as this wonderful instrument in God's plan of salvation, and how she became a sanctified vessel, She was used by God in his providential plan. And as at the end of the Divine Liturgy, all of those sacred vessels that are used, the chalice, the discus, the spear, the spoon, all of those sacred vessels, which become holy through their use, are placed on a special table, the table of oblation. And they're kept there because they're holy and they're sacred and they're to be honored. This is exactly what the Lord does with the Mother of God. And biblically, you know, there are so many images. I want to read just a few of those images of how the Mother of God is used as an instrument by the Lord. She becomes the jar of manna that contained the true bread of life. She becomes Aaron's rod that budded, that shows forth who the true high priest is. She becomes the table of the law, which was written on with the finger of God. She becomes the Ark of the Covenant that held this jar of manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the law. Herself being the container of Jesus Christ, who is the bread of life, the great high priest, and the word of God. She becomes that ladder reaching from earth to heaven. She becomes that gate by which only the prince shall enter, and no one else shall enter in by it, and it will remain shut. A reference to her ever virginity after her virgin birth. She becomes that fleece upon which the dew of God descended. She becomes that mountain of rock from which the stone was cut without human hands, Christ being the rock. She becomes those tongs which hold the living coal in the vision of Isaiah. She becomes the bush that bore the fire of God but wasn't consumed. And we could continue. We could continue with all of the images and references and types of the Mother of God. On this feast day, we celebrate how this sacred vessel was taken to heaven, where she belongs. But the Mother of God is not just an object or an instrument in the salvation of the world, but she is also someone who is saved. She is not the Savior. She is one who is saved. She is a daughter of Adam and Eve, bearing corruptible, mortal nature like the rest of us. And it's this human nature that she gives to her son, who as physician heals that nature, vivifies it, makes it truly alive, incorruptible. And by doing so, he saves our human nature. That very human nature that he received from his mother, which was in need of saving. She is saved by her. St. Paul, when he writes to the Hebrews, he gives us a wonderful image of how our salvation is accomplished. He says that we run a race. And in fact, it's not a sprint. It's a marathon. It's a long race. You would think about a track. How many times do you have to go around a track to run a marathon? Many times. There are many days and weeks and years in this race. It begins with our conception and it ends with our repose. When we cross that finish line. Today we celebrate the Mother of God running that race, looking to her divine Son, the author and finisher of the contest. And she crosses that finish line. And you know what? We who are running that race, or many laps behind, we rejoice because she gives us encouragement that it can be done. You can reach that end. That contest of faith can be won. And it's worth the effort. It's worth the struggle. The Mother of God goes beyond the finishing of the race, though, because her work is not yet done. She becomes an instrument and a tool of God in another way. What does she do? But having crossed that finish line, she goes back and loops around that track again, coming into the lives of each and every one of us. Throughout the generations, the Mother of God has been an intercessor, a consoler, an advisor, a counselor. She has even rebuked and chastised those in need of that. And we're not speaking just about Christians. She's appeared to non-Christians. There are a number of cases where she's appeared to foreign armies who are going to attack a Christian land and appeared to their leaders and spoke harshly to them and put within them the fear of God, and they did not continue in that battle. They withdrew. We have feasts dedicated to the Mother of God that remember her protection. October 1st and October 28th are the two big ones. But if you look at the feasts of the year, they are sprinkled with accounts of the Mother of God's intercession and protection for her Christian people. We look also at the liturgical year, we see sprinkled throughout Feast of the Mother of God in reference to her icons. There are more miraculous icons of the Mother of God than any other icon. There are many wonder-working saints, but they don't exceed the wonder-working miracles of the Mother of God. Some of you have had the privilege of venerating some of these wonder-working icons. The Iberon icon of the Mother of God from Hawaii, it's come out to St. George's in Ocean City. Some of you have been able to go and see the myrrh streaming from that icon. And here are the accounts of people who have been healed through the intercessions of the Mother of God. And it is her role as intercessor for us that continues. And I say continues because this is the role that began when the Lord started his earthly ministry. You remember the Lord's first miracle? What was that? First miracle of the Lord. Cana of Galilee. That's right. There was a marriage, right? And they ran out of wine. So what did they do? Did they approach the Lord? No, they didn't. They went to his mother and they asked for help. And what did she tell them? You remember that? Do whatever he tells you. Do it. Do it. And when they did, when they filled the jars with water and they took it to the master of the house, it was changed into wine. A miracle at her intercession. And it continues. I want to share with you one miracle that happened. I'm going to read the accounts. This happened in the United States in our day and age. In August of 1974, I received healing from the cursed root icon of the Theotokos. Many of you know that icon. The person who received healings, he writes, in that month, I was vacationing in California. Several weeks before I left for the West Coast, I had noticed a small swelling in my right chest. I gave no thought to it because I thought it would just disappear. However, during my time of vacation, the swelling had become very painful and had reached almost the size of a golf ball. Rather than return from vacation, I made arrangements to see a physician in San Francisco. On a Thursday afternoon, the doctor examined me and said it appeared to be either a rare infection of the gland or possibly a tumor. He advised that a specimen be taken and the material examined. It was arranged that first thing Monday this be done. Now on Friday evening, I went to the Cathedral of the Joy of All Who Sorrow in San Francisco. To my surprise and delight, the cursed root icon, which is usually in New York, was in San Francisco for veneration. In New York, I had always gone to the cathedral for the feast day of the icon. And now, here was the icon. I felt that this was no coincidence. The troparion to the icon was part of my daily prayer life. Now the icon was here in my time of need. A general malevin was served before the icon, and I prayerfully venerated it, asking the Mother of God for healing. The next morning when I awoke, the growth in my chest, which had slowly made its appearance for some 3 weeks, had all but disappeared. Monday, when I went to see the doctor, it had completely disappeared. The doctor did not know what to make of it. There has been no reoccurrence by the healing powers of the Mother of God. These miracles are manifold. And these miracles are confirmed just like the remission of the Mother of God was witnessed by the church, these miracles are witnessed by the church today, by people whom we know. You know, I left out one thing from this account. This account was written by Archpriest James Parcells, my dad. He was healed by the Mother of God through her wonder-working icon. Brothers and sisters, what a wonderful gift we have from God and His Mother as our intercessor. We all have our needs. We all have our struggles, trials, and temptations in this marathon of life as we run that race for salvation. We all have things that we want to ask for, like that couple in Cana of Galilee. We can definitely go to the Lord, and He will hear our prayers. But we must remember what the scriptures say, that the prayer of a righteous one avails much. The prayer of a righteous one avails much. And of this image of a righteous one, we see the Mother of God. And when we go to her, we hear the same thing that she told those people in Cana of Galilee. If you want to see a miracle, if you want healing, if you want strength, if you want consolation, if you want advice, if you want counsel, if you want to pass over from this life to the next, from death to life, from earth to heaven, do what my son tells you. Do what he says. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and who keep it. Glory to Jesus Christ.
Glory to Christ.